is that much. And it even causes them to tremble. So the demons go that far. Not enough to just simply believe that he is. What else is required is that we believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now this is going to get real simple right here, but I don't mind saying it at all. If I believe with all my heart that God will reward me if I diligently seek him, what then am I going to do? I'm going to diligently seek him. Isn't that the point? I believe that he's got some wonderful things for me if I diligently seek him. I don't want to miss out on those things, and so therefore, I'm going to be diligent in seeking his will, in obeying his will, and in teaching his will. The promise is not to those who every now and then seek him. The promise is not to those who do it somewhat inconsistently or sporadically. You see, I must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is essential. That's the kind of faith we've got to have, without which it is impossible to please him. Believe that he is, believe that he'll reward us if we diligently seek him. Look also at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Now, everybody for just a moment, look up, look down, look to your right, look to your left. Anybody see God anywhere? I don't see it. But you know what? He is here. He is here. I can't see him. Okay, there's no tangible evidence of him anywhere around us tonight. But I believe with all my heart that he is, that he does exist. And I believe, according to verse 3 here in Hebrews chapter 11, that he created all the worlds. And so therefore, he's the creator and I'm the what? If he's the creator, I'm the creature. Now what do you think the creature ought to do in relation to the creator? The creature ought to put his complete trust, his complete faith in the Creator. Now, I can't see him, but I believe with all my heart he is there. And if I believe that, if I believe that he's standing by, near me at all times, watching everything that I do and say, that's going to have an effect on everything that I do and say and think. I think about the letter to the church at Thyatira, there in Revelation 2 and verse 23. Toward the conclusion of that letter, Jesus said, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And so our minds, our hearts, our actions are constantly being examined. And if I believe that, then again, it has a profound effect on everything that I do. Now, what about this business of heaven? If we were to walk outside on a cloudless day and look up in the sky, even if we had a telescope, we wouldn't be able to see heaven. You believe it exists? I believe that absolutely it exists. I believe that God's promise is true. I have faith in God, even though I can't see him. And because I have faith in God, I have faith in everything that he has said. I have faith in everything that he has promised. When he speaks to me of eternity, when he speaks to me of that wonderful place called heaven, I believe every word of it. No, I can't see it. I can't feel it. There's not a television show that's going to describe it for me. But I believe if I'm faithful to him, that's exactly where I'm headed. Now, I even believe all the other promises. Now, if you start looking through the New Testament, there are a lot of other promises. Now, that's the ultimate one, but there are a lot of other promises given too. You know what? I believe every one of them. And when we believe in these things, it has an effect on everything that we do and we say and we think. One of the men of faith that's mentioned a little bit later here in Hebrews chapter 11 is Joseph. Remember what Joseph said when he was dying? You remember the request he made? Now, when y'all leave here and go to Canaan, make sure you take my bones with you. What was that all about? Well, he explained there in Genesis chapter 50, he says, I believe that that land that God swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, I know we don't have it yet, but I believe he's going to give it to us. And so when that happens, when that promise is fulfilled, take my bones with you. And we learn later that that's exactly what they did. To Joseph, that promise was just as real as anything that was right near him at that time. That promise was real. He believed in that with all his heart, and it affected the things that he did, the decisions that he made. He said, hey, make sure my bones go with you when you go down to the land of Canaan. That's the kind of faith we need to have, the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. And so let's look at some things that faith, that kind of faith, will enable us to do. First of all, faith will enable us to offer to God not what pleases us, but what pleases Him, even if it happens to be something very dear to us. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. It's pretty simple. Abel offered to God what God wanted, and Cain did not. Now, what is it that's going to make the difference? Now, this is something, by the way, that applies obviously to our individual lives, but it also applies collectively to what churches involve themselves in. Remember Tuesday night, we talked about that prescribed order or that proper order as it's detailed in the New Testament, and we talked about how many churches have ignored that prescribed order. Well, again, the answer is faith. With the kind of faith that we described just a few minutes ago that's described here in these early verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we won't have it that way. We will insist upon doing it God's way. How many times when you read through the Bible, you read of something said or done by someone, and some remark will be made about how that was pleasing to God, and this he pleased God. And then, of course, you'll have the reverse sometimes, where something displeased God. Remember how we talked about how we need to believe that God is near? As Paul put it in that sermon in Acts chapter 17, he is near, it is in him that we live and move and have our being. And so, what we need to understand is God's always watching. You see, there's always going to be from him either that look of approval or that look of disapproval. And I'm not saying it's a look that would compare to the kind of look that we have today. And he's watching, and there are going to be things that are going to please him, and there are going to be things that displease him. But when I know he's watching, and he's concerned about me, all that I want to do, all that I want to do is exactly what he has told me. I don't want to go beyond that in any way, like so many churches have done today. I want to offer what's pleasing to him. I also want to make sure that I offer to him anything, even if it's something very dear to me. Look down in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. All these wonderful promises made to Abraham, and they're going to be fulfilled through this precious son, Isaac. And then all of a sudden, God says, I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. And guess what Abraham did? He got everything ready for the sacrifice. He just went about his business. He had every intention of offering his son. Didn't hesitate one bit, did he? If you read back the account in the book of Genesis. But look at the confidence that he had in God. He knew that God had already said, it's going to be through Isaac that your seed will be called. Okay, he just told me that I've got to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He must be going to raise him from the dead. Because I know he wouldn't lie to me. I can trust everything that he says completely, so he must be going to raise him. But here's the point. Faith does whatever God requires of you. Whatever God requires of you. And there are going to be some things that aren't so easy. But you're going to do it, and you're going to gladly do it because you're serving your Heavenly Father. We need to have the faith that Abraham exercised. Look at Luke chapter 14. Look at the commitment that Jesus requires of us here. Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 25, Luke 14, beginning in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And look down in verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. There are a lot of people who have lost their souls because they put mother and father and wife and brother and sister before the Lord. In other words, there was a conflict between what the Lord wanted them to do and what this lovely family member over here wanted them to do, and they went with the family. And you know why you sometimes go with the family? You know why you choose to follow them sometimes instead of the Lord? Because you can see them. They come over to the house on Sunday afternoon for lunch. You can see them, and you can see the look they give you, and you can feel the sting of the things they say to you that aren't very flattering. You can feel, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. God's there too, right? You see what we're getting at? Sometimes we forget about the unseen one and just concentrate on the people that we can see with our physical eyes. Okay, yeah, you can see them, and yes, you see their disapproving look. But what about the look God is giving you? What about the look? Does he matter? And we'll talk some more about that in just a minute when we talk about Moses. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I just can't give up this or that. Well, we really, based on what we know from the Bible and based on what we just got through reading here in Hebrews chapter 11, we ought to be ashamed to even let words like that come out of our mouth. Yes, we absolutely can. Faith will enable us to give up whatever. Will faith enable you to give up that husband or wife for whom you have no right to be married or with whom you have no right to be married? Let's say it's an adulterous marriage. There's been a divorce for some cause other than fornication, and you've married again. Can you give that person up? Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. That's what faith will enable you to do. You believe in what God has said. You believe in what God has promised you. And you don't want to miss out on it for anything. And you're not going to let a husband or wife, you're not going to let happiness here on this earth make you lose out on eternal happiness. That's the way faith thinks. That's the way faith acts. I want to see, before we leave this point, contrast a couple of passages. Look in Judges 17 in verse 6. Remember, the period of the Judges was not exactly the brightest period in Israelite history. And this kind of sums up how things were during this time. Judges 17 and verse 6. Says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And look at verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't it interesting, in light of the comments that we've been making so far about faith? It says, working in you what is well-pleasing, what's the phrase there? In his sight. We are in his sight. And he is watching. And what we do either pleases him or displeases him. Remember, he's the creator. He is the one in whom we should put our complete trust. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what's best. He knows the direction in which we ought to be going. If he denies us something, there's a reason he denies it. There's a reason. And if we trust him, we don't have any trouble with it. Faith enables us to offer to God not what pleases us, but what pleases him, even if it's very dear to us. Faith will also enable us to make whatever preparations are necessary to save ourselves and our families because we believe the warning. You probably know which example we're going to on this one. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, of course that refers to the great flood that God was going to use to destroy the earth at that time, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, shook him up. He was genuinely afraid of these warnings. I mean, they got his attention. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, I'm fed up with what I see here on this earth. I'm fixing to destroy it with a flood. Now I want you to go out here and I want you to build an ark. You and your family need to get into that ark in order to be saved. Well, how easy could it have been for Noah day by day to keep working away on that ark? And what was the attitude of the people around him? Boy, they got behind him, didn't they? Boy, they were all into that building project and they were lending a hand. Hey, is there anything I can do for you? Of course not. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 informs us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, he was trying to convince these people that they needed to repent. But in Matthew chapter 24, we learn from Jesus that they just went about their business. They knew the same warning. They had heard the same warnings that Moses had. Excuse me, that Noah had. Noah was moved with godly fear. They didn't care a lick. They didn't care a lick. But when God told Noah about all of this, Noah believed everything he said. And so he went about doing what he needed to do in order to save himself and his family. Now, you remember the covenant of the rainbow, right? We don't have to worry about the world being destroyed with water here. But it is going to be destroyed one day. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, it's going to be destroyed with fire. And there's going to be an accounting at that time, right? A judgment that will follow. Now, there's quite a bit said in the New Testament about that, right? All right, so here I am, the head of a family, just like Noah was the head of a family. And so God says to Brian, one of these days, the earth is going to be burned up. You, everybody in your family, everybody else, too, they're going to stand before me. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to have to give an account for everything that they said and done in this body. And so how does Brian react to that? Well, if he's anything like Noah, he's moved with godly fear. And he goes about from day to day doing the things that are necessary to get himself and to get his family ready. Now, that includes a lot of different things. That includes teaching. That includes taking them to services. That includes making sure they get their Bible lessons. That includes making sure that they put the kingdom as their top priority. It includes a number of things. But you know, it may include some difficult things. It may mean moving somewhere. Moving away from some situation that's not good for your family. Boy, it would have served Lot well if he had done that, right? Sure would have. It may be necessary. It may be necessary to change jobs. Because in your present job, you may be providing for them financially. They may be financially secure, but spiritually they may be a mess. Maybe you can't ever spend any time with them. You're just kind of an absentee father. You're just the breadwinner, and that's it. And so you get to thinking about those warnings again. You get moved with godly fear again, and you say, I better get this job. I don't think I can stay with this job. I better find this something else. Because I got to get myself ready. And I got to get my family ready. Make whatever preparations are necessary to save ourselves and our family. Also, faith will enable us to obey God even if we don't know where we're going. And again, you probably know which one we have reference to here. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Well, you'd think he'd want to wait until he had maybe a little bit more detail, a few more assurances. But this was God speaking. And if God says, I need you to go over here, I need you to do this or do that, you don't have to know all of the details. You don't have to know exactly where you're going. After all, this is the Creator speaking. This is the one in whom we have put our complete trust. He's not going to lead me astray. I can trust every word that he says. He said, well, now, how does this apply to us? Well, first of all, think of how this applied to the apostles, for example. You remember the call that was issued to Peter, Andrew, James, and John? They were out there fishing, just like they normally do, and Jesus was there with them. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then Jesus broke it all down for them. He had about a 5-page outline. He said, now this is how it's going to go. These are the things that will be expected of you. And, you know, in the first month, you'll be doing this. The second month, you didn't break it down like that. In other words, they went with Jesus not knowing where they were going. But they had seen enough from him. They had heard enough from him that they had full confidence in him. And so when he said, hey, let's go, they went. They went. Matthew, remember he went to Matthew when he was in the tax collector's office. That was his job. He told Matthew, come follow me. Matthew got up to his job. Follow him. Matthew went out not knowing where he was going. Does this not in many ways apply to someone when they first obey the gospel? When they first become a Christian? There are people who are maybe held back from obeying the gospel for this very reason. There's just this great unknown out there. I just don't know what all I'm going to have to do. I don't know if I'm going to be able to measure up. And Oh, no, this is just kind of scary. That's the very thing that's held many people back. But you know what? When the Lord convinces you that you're in sin, and He shows you how bad your condition is apart from Christ, and then He tells you what you need to do to be cleansed of all of your sins, then you just do that. Sure, you don't know what all lies ahead. Sure, you're apprehensive about being able to fulfill these responsibilities that you have as a Christian. You've seen the demands, and it just kind of overwhelms you right now. But you know what? Faith will enable you to go out not knowing where you're going. The Lord has called you. He said, this is what I need you to do. This is what will save you from your sins. And so that's exactly what you do. You know what? I believe it also would apply to elders. And I'm talking especially about those who maybe when they first take on the responsibility of being an elder. Marvin, you probably didn't know all that would be entailed when you first took it on. Same thing with this. Now, I'm not saying that you have not read the passages in the New Testament that describe their work, but those passages are general in nature. I mean, there are some details there, but all the specific duties that are going to come under all of those categories, you just don't know. But you do know one thing. The Lord has spoken. God has spoken. He says, I need elders. And I need elders in every church. And so you go out. You say, all right, if the congregation is pleased with me and they want me to serve, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. I don't know yet if I can handle all of it, but I'm going to do it because this is the Lord's plan. People want me to serve, and I'm going to do it. There are churches all over this world who are lacking elders because there are men who don't want to serve. They're too scared of what's involved in. Now, they otherwise meet the qualifications. And, oh, this is too big of a job for me. Too big a job. Well, it's a big job. And there's something about your humility that I appreciate in that. But at some point, you have to go out not knowing where you're going. Faith will enable you to do that. Faith will also enable us to turn our back on the pleasures of sin. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And look at this now. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses couldn't see God with his physical eyes, but he saw him nonetheless. It's what enabled him to endure. It's what helped him to make this decision. In other words, he looked at something other than the palace. When he looked at the palace, he said, well, this is sure nice. And it was nice. He could have had a life of luxury and leisure. Yes, he could see all of that, but he saw something else. He saw someone else. He could also see God. He kept his eyes on God, and he knew what God wanted him to do. And so he made the choice to identify with his people and suffer the very same afflictions that they were suffering. And it also didn't hurt him that he was looking to the reward. He had his eyes on something better. Okay, yeah, I'll go through some afflictions now. But it'll be much better in the end if I go through them now. What a wonderful decision that he made. But you know, I'm intrigued by this description there in verse 25 at the end of it, the passing pleasures of sin. You know why sin has a hold on people, right? Because it brings pleasure. It's enjoyable. Let's go ahead and just be honest about that. Now, the pleasure is passing, as it points out here, but it's enjoyable. That's why it keeps a hold on certain people. Now, again, it fades very quickly, and we need to make sure that we understand that. But you know another reason why sin has a hold on people? Because these people over here that are wanting us to go along with them and do the sinful things that they're doing, we can see them. And we can hear the little barbs, the little jabs that they make at us when we don't go along with them. And we can see the looks on their faces, you know, when we refuse to do some of the things that they're doing. And that bothers us, and it bothers us so much sometimes that we go ahead and let them talk us into it. In other words, sometimes we're too much influenced by the people that we can see than by the unseen ones. Okay, there again, you see your friends over here, they're trying to talk you into it, but remember that standing right there beside them is God. He is here too. He's looking at you, and he sure is anxious for you to make the right decision. He wants to give you that approval. He wants you to do that which is pleasing in his sight. See him who is invisible. He goes with you to every party that you go to. When you go out on a date, he's going to be there too. He's going to be there too. He's going to be watching how far you go with one another. And when you go out with some of your friends on the town, somebody wants to get involved in drinking or whatever, he's going to be there. When somebody passes that drink to you, and you put it in your hand, and you put it to your lips, God will be watching the entire time. And that's just a fact. We endure as seeing him who is invisible. Boy, it's easy to forget that. But it sure helps when we don't forget that. Keep in mind that he is watching. One other point we want to make. Faith will also enable us to endure whatever trials and tribulations we have to face. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 35. I would give some kind of lead into this, but I don't know if there's any way we could properly introduce this. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Wow. Here's someone being tortured. You think of, I don't know exactly which form of torture is indicated here, but someone's being tortured, and all they have to do to make it stop is to deny their faith. And they just won't do it. They just won't do it. Here's someone sawn in two. And of course, the implication is that they could have avoided that faith. Sometimes when you go through the book of Revelation, notice what happened to some of those saints back then. It says that some of them were beheaded for their witness to the Word of God. And so, you think those people could see him who is invisible? Do you think those people believed in what God had waiting for them? You better believe it. And it had a great impact on them. It gave them the courage that they needed. And so don't for any minute say, well, I just don't believe I can make it through this. Faith will enable us to endure a difficult marriage. Faith will enable us to endure economic bad times. Faith will enable us to endure brethren who may mistreat us. How many times have you seen it where a brother or sister in Christ stops coming, becomes unfaithful to the Lord, stops attending services because somebody says something to them? Now, right off the bat, we ought to immediately see something wrong with that. Where is our faith? Where is our faith? It is in the Lord. Has he said anything to you? Has he done anything wrong? It's faith in the Lord. Now, as much as we can, certainly we ought to have confidence in our brethren, and most brethren are pretty good about treating us pretty well, okay? That's been my experience through the years. But I've had some do me wrong. I've had some people say some very hurtful things. I'm not going to leave the Lord because of what they say or what they do. Faith will enable us to endure whatever may come our way. Look at chapter 12. I don't have this up here on the screen, but this certainly needs to be included in our discussion. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's talking about all these folks, I believe, he mentioned in chapter 11. And the figure there is, he's fixing to talk about running the race. Well, here are all these people up in the stands. In other words, he's trying to picture for us Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all these other people. They're up there in the stands cheering us on. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we talked about the cloud that's cheering us on, but now who's waiting at the finish line? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Jesus, obviously, is the greatest example of all. And so, don't ever let anything take you away from faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness to God. However difficult it may be. What's going to get you through that is the same thing that helps us with all of these other situations. It's the kind of faith that is described here in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go ahead and get out your song books. We'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. I certainly don't know the situation with everyone here tonight. I believe that for the most part, the audience tonight is composed of Christians, those who are members of the body of Christ. And since I don't know everybody, and there may be someone here tonight who is outside of Christ, who's of an accountable age, who's old enough to understand their condition, old enough to understand their responsibility before God. Hopefully we've said many things this week that will help influence your decision. We talked Monday night about all of the blessings that are available in Christ. I mean, we looked at a bunch of them there in Ephesians. You're missing out on all of it. We talked last night about the insanity of sin and how it's such a foolish thing to remain in sin when you have such a wonderful offense. And so we would encourage you tonight to examine your condition before God. Be convicted of your sin. and then ask the same question that the people there in Acts chapter 2 asked, and that is, what do we need to do? And the answer is provided in the New Testament. You believe in Jesus Christ. That's brought out in the well-known passage, John 3:16. But as we talked about the other night, John 3:16 is the truth, but it's not the whole truth. It doesn't give all of the conditions. You'll also need to repent of your sins, as Acts 2 and verse 38 says. Confess your faith in Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Following the example of men like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And then finally be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Don't listen when somebody tells you it's not essential, because Jesus says otherwise. Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, all of those are emphatic in stressing that you must be baptized in order to be saved. If we can assist you in any way tonight, please come as we stand in prayer.